From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we present a previously recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank's guest is Benjamin Cabe, author of On Gender and the Soul, an exploration of sex, gender, and its relation to the soul according to the Church Fathers. Here now is Hank Hanegraaff.
And welcome to another edition of the Hank Unplugged podcast. We are committed to bringing the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people directly to your earbuds. And today I'm going to do exactly that. I have a guest who's written a very, very interesting book titled On Gender and the Soul, subtitled An Exploration of Sex, Gender, and Its Relation to the Soul According to the Church Fathers. And I think this is transcendently interesting in that you would think that this is a 21st century issue, but it's actually an issue that the fathers, the early church, apostolic fathers, fathers, apologists, the early church authorities dealt with back in the early centuries of the church. So this is not a new issue to Orthodox Christianity. This is an issue that we have been dealing with for a long period of time, and therefore there's a historical precedent for how to deal with this issue in a way that helps rather than hurts. As prologue to this podcast, I want to tell a story. It actually comes from Douglas Murray. That's where I first heard it. He's the author of The Madness of Crowds, and I did a podcast with him some time ago. And he talks about how numerous testimonies of people who enter into the process of sex reassignment later regret it. And so he tells the story of a woman named Nancy, later became a man named Nathan. And he says that Nathan was born a girl and at some point decided that she would be better off as a he. So she began partaking in hormone therapy, then a double mastectomy, and then a series of surgeries to construct a penis. Three surgeries later, Nathan, formerly Nancy, was poised to celebrate her rebirth as a man. And here's a quote from Nathan, again, formerly Nancy. Quote, "When I looked in the mirror, I was disgusted. My new breasts did not match my expectations, and my new penis showed symptoms of rejection. And then there was the scarring, both physically and metaphysically. Deep depression overwhelmed me. So what happened? After the expenditure of a great deal of money on doctors and drugs and hospital procedures, this woman was euthanized due to unbearable suffering. And that was only a year after the last sex change procedure. And her very last words prior to lethal injection were these, I do not want to be a monster. So a health service provider tried to turn a girl into a boy, a woman into a man. They failed, and then they killed her. The takeaway is simply this, the trans train has roared into our lives far faster than the LGB trains of the past. And what Time magazine breathlessly touted as the next civil rights frontier plowed over yet another life. And this is what we're talking about on the podcast today. Make no mistake, we're not supposed to be talking about this. to question whether a surgically constructed penis or a double mastectomy can turn a girl into a boy is a tripwire you stumble over at your own peril. But this is an issue that we have to talk about. And this is an issue that, as I began this podcast saying, has been ably dealt with in a very important book. Again, the book is titled On Gender and the Soul. The author is Benjamin Cabe. He graduated summa cum laude from St. Tikhon's Orthodox Theological Seminary. He founded Conciliar Post, which is a website. And he also founded Theoria, a YouTube channel. But for today's podcast, we're focusing on his book, again, On Gender and the Soul. This book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. With that, by way of introduction, welcome to the podcast, Benjamin.
Thanks, Hank.
I am so glad to have you here to talk about this extraordinarily important subject. And I want to start off with a simple question. I mean, what is sex and what is gender?
Yeah, it's interesting because it should be a simple question. But if you go anywhere on a college campus or you go out in the public and ask this question, people will be hard-pressed to give you an answer. The linguistic signifier sex and gender functionally meant the same thing until the 1960s, when a psychiatrist from Johns Hopkins, John Money, started using sex to identify the biological reality and gender to speak about social constructs. Now, this initial bifurcation doesn't necessarily pose too much of an issue for us as Orthodox, because a lot of gender roles are arbitrary. So, for instance, men don't cry. We've heard this before. It doesn't mean that if a man cries, maybe he's emotionally more like a woman. Maybe he really is a woman. No, it just means that the stereotype is that men like sports, men don't cry, women are more emotional. But something else happened in academia with the rise of Judith Butler. Judith Butler in the 90s wrote a book called Gender Trouble, and she started criticizing the stereotypes and essentially said male and female anatomy was solidified over time by the cultural reenactment of these stereotypes. And so for her, gender was performative. Essentially, you know, if you're a biological man and you want to wear dresses and you want to be a homemaker, no problem. Just start performing that role. She didn't place importance on cosmetic modification. That happened a little later. And this is where there's a split in gender theory from what I like to call academic gender theory, which we've been talking about up till now, and pop gender theory. Pop gender theory is what trickled down to the masses. And gender, again, was reassigned from the social sphere to the internal part of man. So that if you feel like a woman, then that means you are a woman. This, of course, is embodied perfectly by Bruce Jenner, who came out in 2015 saying to, I believe it was Diane Sawyer, that in my soul, I feel like a woman and I truly am a woman. He went on to have the cosmetic modifications, the surgery, and now lives as Caitlyn Jenner. So in the cultural vernacular right now, sex, or what they would call sex assigned at birth, is the biological. And gender is what is internal, the way you feel, how you see yourself, and so on.
And you've chosen to use the word sex and gender interchangeably.
Yes.
And why is that significant? I mean, as an Orthodox Christian or a Christian of any stripe, why is it important for us to use those terms interchangeably?
Well, I think this is demonstrated in the book, and this is essentially the whole goal of the project, is that it's theologically, anthropologically untenable for us as Orthodox Christians to make a division between bodily sex and internal perceived gender. It anthropologically does not hold. And so for me, using these terms interchangeably is a way to say that a man is a man and a woman is a woman.
Yeah, and so this whole notion of decoupling sex and gender is the root of all kinds of problems in the modern world.
Oh, yeah. So what wound up happening over the course of time is that not only do you have a strict binary of people saying, you know, I feel like a woman, but I'm a biological man, therefore, you know, I'm going to make this surgery, but also that gender now can be whatever you want it to be. And however many people there are in the world, essentially, each person could be a complete island in a totally different gender, you know, depending on how they feel. You can make it up. The last I saw, there were 256 official genders. It's probably has grown since then. And I'm not sure how you get on the list. But the problem is, too, it is so confusing because it's changing so rapidly.
Stay right there. We'll be back soon to join Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Benjamin Cabe.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Here again are Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Benjamin Cabe, as they continue their conversation.
We've spent some time defining terms, but this is really important in your writing, in your speaking. You always get back to the central issue of defining terms, because words are not, as I typically say, not univocal, they're equivocal. It depends on the meaning that you're pouring into those words. So to have a fruitful discussion, you really have to define your terms.
Yeah.
This is a lightning rod issue, and therefore it's not only being clear about terminology, but it's also speaking about this issue with love and respect. We're trying to heal, not hurt.
Yeah, so our goal in Orthodox theology is always the healing of the human person. And when we're speaking about these issues, especially with writing a book like this, it was my desire to be very clear that this is not something to use as a hammer over the heads of people. I did not want this to be artillery in a cultural war. This is addressing an issue that people are legitimately struggling with. In the case of those struggling with gender dysphoria, it's an extremely painful condition. And our goal is not to just tell them that they're wrong and move on. Our goal is to see that person and that pain healed through Christ.
And yet there's a sense in which you want to scream, watch out, because you think about the story of Nancy, who becomes Nathan and ends up being euthanized. I mean, it's a story that's not a singular event, but there are so many people who are disfiguring their bodies because of a false concept, because of a mad rush to decouple gender from sex.
Yeah.
So let's talk about something that is at the root of this issue. And this is what your book is primarily about, whether or not the soul or the non-corporeal aspect of humanity can be sexed. Is the soul sexed? What do the church fathers say about this issue?
So this is hitting the point, asking the question that society at large is asking, is it possible for an internal reality, whatever you call that reality, whether you call it the soul or so on, is it possible for that to be a different sex or gender than the biological body? What's interesting is the church fathers are pretty strident on this point. And it's not that they were dealing with the same kind of transgender ideology that we're dealing with today, but they were making these claims to support essentially the theology of the church from the heretics at the time. And whether it's St. Athenagoras or St. Jerome or St. Augustine or St. Cyril of Alexandria, St. Gregory the theologian, they're all unified in saying that the soul itself is sexless.
So this is the position of the historic Christian faith. The soul has no sex.
Yes.
But we're body-soul unities. And therefore, as body-soul unities, we have sex, even though the soul is sexless.
Yes, the human person made up as body and soul together, not one without the other. Sex is important because the body is important. And when we look at it through the vantage point of Orthodox Christian theology and the resurrection of the body, we can understand that by grace, we've been given eternal life. We've been given this after we die, we are still sentient, we're still conscious, we're still aware. And with respect to the resurrection of the body, St. Jerome would say all of the parts and members are indeed resurrected. And so the human being as a body-soul unity always has a definite sex, even if the soul itself, as incorporeal, is sexless.
So there is a time, though, let's say my mother or father, they both have passed on. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. My mother, obviously female. My father, obviously male.
Yes.
Even though they're disembodied, they're still male and female because there's a continuity that takes place, right?
Yes.
And that continuity precedes the time of death, and it will continue on after the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that point, we're not going to be androgynous. We're going to have the same sex that we had while we lived on this planet, and that will continue on for all eternity.
Yes, yes. And this is an interesting point, because that unnatural parting of body and soul at the time of physical death is actually something that St. Augustine talks about. He talks about having what he calls a quasi-corpus, or a semblance of a body, and it's due to that deep relationship and that continuity that, let's say, for instance, in stories of saints appearing to people, they appear as male or female, depending on, you know, whether it's a nun, or like Saint Seraphim appears as Saint Seraphim, not some androgynous form.
How important is Orthodox anthropology in addressing a question like this?
Well, I think it's absolutely crucial. It's crucial in the sense that the Church has given us a great resource over the last 2,000 years to draw upon. And while the soul itself and our understanding of the soul, even in the Old Testament, is in a nascent form, and we see it gradually expand into the New Testament, and then the Church Fathers again are articulating based off of the New Testament and the revelation of our Lord and the advent of his ministry, are talking about it. And the healing of the human person is all anthropology in a sense, because the healing of the aspects of the soul, you know, those parts when we feel angry or upset, which can be transformed into zeal for God, or our mind, which may constantly be thinking of wrongs that people have done to us, can be transformed into remembrance of God, and our desire likewise, from desire for something like sweets or donuts or sex, into desire for God.
How do incorrect beliefs about the nature of the soul lead to incorrect views with respect to our salvation? This even accompanies how we would view the salvation of women.
Oh, yeah. Yes. So this is a really interesting point. The human being is a microcosm, as we've said, body and soul together, not one without the other. And by having body and soul together, he participates in the immaterial and the material. And so the immaterial creation, incorporeal, we would understand as the angels, the angelic creation. And the cosmos, of course, is materiality. Materiality is interesting because you can have division of parts without having division of essence. We all are male and female, though we have different organs, different chromosomes, we participate in the same materiality. What's interesting, though, is the immaterial. You see this in theology of angels. You see this in the early heresy of Eunomianism, which talked about the energies of God being outside of God himself. The Church Fathers, when they respond to these, are very strident that any division of an incorporeal reality would be a division of energy, and a division of energy necessarily is a division of essence.
I want to isolate a quote from your book and have you comment on it. You write, "If the souls of men and women differ by essence, then Christ assumed only a male nature and a male soul along with that male nature. This means that the souls of women are not and cannot be saved." What do you mean by that?
Yes, so we all have one human nature, man and woman alike. This is a tenet of the Church. And being that the materiality is divisible without being divisible by essence, we as men and women participate in the same materiality, and we participate in the same reality of the soul. And these two together, these two different essences, immaterial and one material, form the composite, which is human nature. Now, if souls are substantially different from men and women, meaning there's something in the man's soul that is not in the woman's soul, or the soul itself is something in one of these and not in the other, this would be considered, because the parts of the soul are understood as energies. If there's a difference of energies, we know from Palamas, we know this from the Cappadocian Fathers, if there's a substantial difference between energies, like so that one energy is something that the other energy cannot be or is not, then it divides that immaterial reality by essence. And so instead of having one human nature, if souls are sexually differentiated, you would have one male nature and one female nature. And that which is not assumed is not healed is the famous phrase from St. Gregory the Theologian. And so whereas we understand that Christ assumed all of it, what it means to be a human being, but came in a male form, if there is a difference between male and female souls, then he only redeemed the male soul.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Benjamin Cabe.
Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.